Amen. Good evening. Welcome to Bible study tonight. The prelude was, our life is in you, Lord. My life is in you. And oh, what a joy, what a privilege it is. Good to see those of you that are out in person tonight. And good to see by faith those of you that are watching online and beginning to get yourself around and ready and organized and settled for Bible study. I love Wednesday night. Probably my favorite service. Sometimes I get asked, Pastor, what is your favorite service? Probably the service I need the most is the Wednesday night Bible study service. And so praise God for opportunity to be here this evening. I wanted to begin by singing an old favorite hymn that sometimes we just sing the words of it without paying attention to it. But the title of it is, There's Power in the Blood. Each verse begins with a question. Would you be free from your burden of sin? Would you be free from your passion and pride? Would you be wider, much wider than snow? Would you do service for Jesus, your King? All of these are possible because of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus. The second stanzas follow with questions, and then the chorus just enunciates the wonderful truth of the wonder-working power in the blood of the Lord Jesus. If you are a believer tonight, I want you to concentrate on verse number 2 and verse number 4. If you do not know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, you concentrate on verses 1 and 3 and see if God doesn't use this hymn to speak to your heart. Stand if you would. Let's begin our Bible study. There is power in the blood of Jesus.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Amen. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for another great day, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we're able to come in the house of God, Lord. Lord, thank you for the visitors that are here tonight, Lord. Thank you for the people that have finished their day and come here to hear your word, Lord. It's precious to see the people here, Lord. Lord, we know that there's troubled times out there, and the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I just beg tonight that if there might be someone here tonight that hasn't put their full trust in you, that tonight's the night that they let us know on the internet, or walk forward, or let us know and receive you as our Savior so they can have peace. The peace of God is all we need, Lord. Lord, be with Pastor tonight as he brings us another chapter in Esther. As he was saying, Wednesday night is one of his favorites. It's one of our favorites, too. As we look through the week, we say it's Wednesday night again. We're so excited to be here, Lord. Lord, be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Trust you've had a wonderful day. Trust you've had a good day. If not, I trust tomorrow's a better day. So let's just take a little survey. You had an awesome day today in the Lord. Raise your hand if you would. All right. You had an awful day, and you're so glad to be in church tonight. And I see one of these, like a little, don't embarrass me, but my day was awful. And I trust that we'll be better tonight. Listen, I do want to rejoice with Brother Joey. As Brother Joey mentioned, something happened in our church this week that we needed to happen. Something happened that just I needed to happen as the pastor. And I think you as the people did as well, you know, with the lockdowns and the shutdowns and all the different things that we were going through. You know, I'm glad to be reminded that God is not locked down, shut down, or in some way inhibited. And even though seems like dark times, the gospel is still shining bright for people. And we had a dear precious lady saved in our 8:30 service Sunday. We had a dear precious lady saved in our 11 or in our 10:30 service. And Brother Joey and I got to lead a dear precious lady to the Lord yesterday here on the campus. And so I'm glad that God is still in the soul saving business. And I'm glad that he's working through Plantation Baptist Church for that. And so we do rejoice with that. I want you to pray for these new believers as we begin to get them into discipleship classes for our new believers and so on, and get them grounded in the Word of God. Protect this new life in the Lord Jesus. Wednesday night is a time when we kind of just come together as a family, and we bring forth many prayer requests and praises, and I want to do that. If you have an ink pen or something, I would love for you to just jot some names down and keep these folks in your prayer. We used to do a prayer bulletin, and we're trying to do that electronically now. It was a wonderful suggestion that was made, and hopefully we'll be able to either add it to the website or put an email out for our Wednesday night. Those of you that are watching online, I know many of you call throughout the week and say, Pastor, we heard on Wednesday night about this prayer request. We're praying. So I appreciate that so much. Let me begin with Judy Dulligite. You remember Judy Dulligite, our dear precious lady we've been praying for. She's battling cancer, and continue to pray for her chemo treatments. She's in a lot of pain. Was able to today with Brother Callahan to go over and have prayer and anoint her with oil. And we just got a text about how the peace of God is ruling in her heart after that. She gives God glory. Judy's two children do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Judy herself, her life is in God's hands, and if her life is called, she knows where she will go, but she desires desperately for her two kids to know the Lord. Would you please pray for them? Brother Jim Hamilton has a neighbor, Alex Schwartz, who passed away this past week, and he's asking prayer for the Schwartz family. We are really being inundated with funerals and people dying and suffering during these times. Brother Ben Branch is here, and Linda, their neighbor, is going through something as well, and we're praying for them. Dr. Walter Sigalka, he might be watching online. Dr. Walter is just a tremendous man. He's a man of faith, was in a car accident. He'll be heading to, or I believe went to the doctor today. Pray for Dr. Sigalka. Carol Gorslein called in a prayer request for her friend Vicky, or letting us know it wasn't a prayer request for her friend. Her friend Vicky did pass this morning. Praying for Vicky's family. Also praying for Carol's granddaughter, Ashley. She has Mercer. You remember when that was going around a while ago? She has developed this, and so pray for Ashley. Kendrick Adderley. When Kendrick comes, he sits back there near where Patricia Keys is sitting. And Kendrick's mom and dad are in the Bahamas, and they developed COVID-19. Of course, I have a whole list here of people that have developed that. Mom is doing better. Kendrick wants to give God praise for that. We prayed for him. Dad is still on a ventilator. They're trying to get them back to the States. Put that specifically down on the prayer request. Brian Joint, of course, him and his wife Suzanne attend our church, wonderful members. His mom and dad were both diagnosed, I do believe, with COVID-19. Mom has started treatments, but she is weak. I believe dad is getting better. Karen Fuller is here. I thought I saw Karen somewhere. She's waiting test results, and so she would desire prayer for physical health. Tiffany Hernan is undergoing medical test and awaiting results and scheduling procedures, and she would desire prayer tonight. Of course, we know and love her. Lisette, did Lisette make it tonight? Lisette Cologne, she did not make it tonight, but I did see her. Her husband is here. Continue to pray for healing, for the ability for her to walk again on her own. She has a neurological issue that we've taken to the throne of grace many times. I know she's watching online, and we give our love to her. Please pray for her. Doreen is here tonight. Doreen Robinson, seated back there by Brother Will Cologne. Pray for Doreen. Doreen is undergoing persecution for her faith at work. It's severe persecution. It can be lethal persecution as to her employment. And all of this for just speaking the name of Jesus and telling people that she believes in God. Make no bones about what is happening in our world right now. Satan is on the attack. And he is out for righteousness. He is out against the church. And he is out against God's people. Doreen has an evangelistic heart. And Satan is trying to stop that. And we pray that we know the gates of hell shall not prevail. Pray for her. If you see Doreen tonight, she probably could just use a good little bit of encouragement that you will continue to pray for her. Tamara Callahan has asked us to pray for all of the employees and businesses. Her employer is getting ready to lay off many employees, and so she wants prayer for her business there with Silver Airways and others that are facing layoffs, and we do need to remember our folks in prayer. Joy Allington, precious lady in our church, she's asking prayer for her friend Marilyn. She had a mastectomy yesterday, is home recovering, and she wants prayer for her. But specifically for Joy, she's lost a document, and she needs to find this important document. I was reminded of that story the Lord Jesus tells about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and all of that. Jesus can find what's lost. And I pray that all the time. Lord, I lost my keys. You located that sheep. I need you to locate my keys. And he does. So she needs to find this document. So pray that God will just allow that to happen. Pastor, do you believe that God will allow that to happen? Listen, I believe God saved me from hell. I believe he can find a document. And so let's do that. Tom Thompson. How many know Tom and Jenny Thompson? Sit right down here. Tom, call me. I don't know how old Tom is. He might be 83, 84. He said, Pastor, pray for me. He says, I'm dealing with anxiousness. He said, it hits me right before the sun comes up. He said that I pray, I beg God for peace. I go back to sleep. He says, but I just got this overwhelming feeling of anxiousness. And we talked about Philippians chapter 4. The Bible talks about prayer being the antidote there for anxiety and anxiousness. And so he said, would you have my church family pray for me that God would help me with my anxiousness? By the way, if you've never experienced anxiousness, it seems simple to you. But if you have experienced it, it's overwhelming. And it's consuming. And so pray for Tom. Eddie Tang, Eddie Samantha Tang, he's in the Air Force, has been in Italy, yes, headed to Japan. Samantha is from, her family's from Jamaica. Eddie's family is from Peru. Eddie's whole family, I got this right, Eddie's whole family in Peru has been diagnosed with COVID-19. So he wants prayer for his family in Peru. Marie Barr's nephew, Hever, our heaver has been diagnosed with COVID-19. And so we need to pray for them as well. And then Jackie Slocum, you remember Herb Slocum that went home to be with the Lord? His wife Jackie, they sat right back over here. She's in Colorado. She's probably watching tonight. I think she has a grandson that is having difficulty in his mouth, I think through either an orthodontist or something. And she wants prayer for her grandson. Okay, that's a lot to pray for. Kind of something I need you to do. Beverly, did we put those cards on the back on the table back there, or any of those birthday cards? Can we have them out there at the end of the service? How many know Dan Jackson? Dan and Dorcas Jackson? Dan Jackson? Okay. August 8th. I don't think Dan is watching. I hope he's not watching. If he's watching, I'm getting ready to let out something, but I hope not. On August 8th, he turns 95 years old, okay? You know, we buried his wife, Dorcas. Horrible way. You wake up in your bed and find your wife is bled out. She died hard. That lady loved God with all her heart, mind, and soul. His daughter, Sonia, called and said, Pastor, for his 95th birthday, could we get 95 birthday cards to give to him on that Sunday? I thought, that's awesome. Pastor, I don't know him. He don't know you. Okay? But you can sign your name to a birthday card. Or you could bring a birthday card. If you know Dan, I would ask you to maybe get one. We'll put some at the desk back there, or at the lobby out there. When you bring them, just turn them into the welcome desk. And she's coming from California, and on that Sunday the 9th, I think in the 10:30 service, we'll present him with 95. Anybody in here older than 95? No, some of you look like you're getting close. But that's going to be a wonderful celebration of life for Brother Dan. So, you know, with all of the death that we've been dealing with, we need to celebrate life. And not only physical life, but let's celebrate spiritual life as well. All right, I want to have prayer for these, and then I want to sing one more hymn, and then we'll have our lesson tonight. Heavenly Father God, I just want to praise your holy name for who you are. Your eternal God. God, I know that there are people on the earth that deny you. They deny your existence. They deny your deity. They deny your humanity. They deny your kindness, your mercy, your grace, your word. But in this place, in this house, with your people, we believe you to be the true and living God, eternal, always existing, immutable. God, there's none but thee, none beside thee. And we reckon that. We reckon you to be one God, three persons in that Godhead. We reckon God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we praise you tonight. Lord, I sense your presence in the room. The promise to the church was wherever there's two or three gathered together in your name, there you would be in the midst. And so I know for the believer, you live inside of us. Our bodies are the temple of the living God. But when we meet corporately as the church, then you're present there in our midst as well. And so welcome. We need you. We confess without you, we are nothing. And everything that we have is because of you. And God, there's no one or no thing more important in our lives than you. And so thank you for that. Lord, our brethren, our sister, are hurting tonight. And they're suffering. Some are suffering physically, mentally, spiritually. Some are suffering, like Doreen, persecution for the name of Jesus. And God, all throughout the centuries, the saints of God have suffered persecution. And you allow it. I pray that you'd shine bright. I pray you'd comfort her, strengthen her, give her wisdom, protect her for your name's sake. For your name's sake, God. Lord, those that tonight are dealing with all kinds of family issues. I think of Brother Tom and his anxiety and anxiousness. That's a real thing. People deal with that. Even the Bible acknowledges the reality of it. Praise God, you all, that the Bible also teaches us how to deal with that. And so he called and asked his church family to pray. Lord, I think about those that are hurting for others and burdened for others, and they've called in their requests for their friends or their family members. Strengthen them. Oh, Lord, I almost forgot. We had a major unspoken tonight. And I do lift that unspoken in the life of this family. You know this family. You know what they're dealing with. And I'd ask you, God, just to protect. Lord Jesus, protect every life involved in this unspoken. I beg you to do that. Father, I want to thank you for life. I think about Dan Jackson living 95 years. I pray keep him alive so we can celebrate it. As much as we praise you for physical life, I sure want to thank you for spiritual life. I'm glad that I have life in Jesus Christ. I join with Brother Joey tonight. If there's anybody in this building tonight or listening on the web, and they do not know for sure life eternal in Jesus, may they see him tonight, open their heart, and receive him. Thank you for the three ladies that this week that have prayed to receive Christ. Hallelujah. They have finally found the one that can satisfy their soul. I pray for myself tonight. Holy Spirit of God, enable me to preach and teach with kindness and compassion, but truth and power. Lord, it's a delicate message tonight, but it's one that we just kind of got to think about and analyze ourselves and see where we are. And so help us tonight. When we leave here, may we leave here closer to you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I don't know if you know this hymn. I love this hymn. I grew up singing this hymn, and I asked Rod if he knew it. He kind of had an idea. I sang it to him. He had no idea. But the song is entitled Satisfied, right? And just listen to the word that you're going to sing. The songwriter starts, "All my life long I had panted or thirsted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved." If you found that to be true, say amen. Now, the next three verses, I won't quote them, you'll sing them, but they walk us down the paths of life, and you will find that Jesus can satisfy every need that we will ever face. I hope you enjoy the hymn. If you don't know it, just stand there and look pretty and listen and let it minister to you. Stand if you would, lift your voice, and let's sing this wonderful hymn.
For a drink from some cool springs that I've hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Feeding on the husk around me till my strength has almost gone. Long my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only marked my soul set dry. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. through his blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through his blood I now am saved.
Amen. You may be seated. I trust you enjoy that hymn as much as I do. And I usually end up singing that hallelujah, I have found him part over and over and over again. Take your Bible, if you would. Make your way once again back to the fifth chapter of the book of Esther. Esther is a book in the Old Testament. It has been our concentration for our Bible study and series these past many Wednesday nights. And it will continue to be our series for these upcoming Wednesday nights. We have entitled our series in this book, Hidden in Plain Sight. Such a fitting title, I do believe, for the book of Esther. I'm not sure. We have some guests tonight. I'm not sure everybody's knowledge of the book of Esther. Many times even believers that have been saved for a while may not fully understand the book of Esther. We know that the book of Esther is really a book about the delivering hand of God. Really and truthfully, if you wanted to put a theme to the book of Esther, it would be the providence of God. Nowhere in the book is God's name mentioned, which makes the book very, very unique. However, as we read the event and the accounts that took place during this time, we can see that everywhere is the hand of God. I think this is so applicable to our lives today. Sometimes in our lives today, with the circumstances of life and the trials of life and the test of life and the pace of life and the chaos of life, we can kind of just find ourselves thinking, God, are you there? We can kind of think God must be absent in this situation. And I have found that usually when I listen to my circumstances alone, they never tell the truth. I'll say that again. Usually, as a Christian, when I just listen to my circumstances alone, they never tell me the truth. Really and truthfully, for me to understand my circumstances, I need the Word of God. And I always want to interpret or look through or value or estimate my circumstances in my life as to what the Word of God says. And so I think it's very fitting for believers to, as we find ourselves sometimes thinking about the absenteeism of God in our life, that He could not possibly be working through this difficulty, through this pain, through this heartache, through this darkness, through this loss. There's no way that good is possible here, or that this could be right. And yet, as we read in the book of Esther, as the nation of Israel, as Mordecai, as Esther went through all of these things, and we look back at it, we find that it was right. It was a blessing. It was a joy. God was working, and He was moving, and He was organizing and orchestrating. And so I do believe that the book is designed to build faith in the providence of God. I hope you believe that God knows everything. I hope you believe that He's omniscient. Not only is He omniscient, He's omnipresent. What does omnipresent mean? It means that He's everywhere. That means that you and I are not in tomorrow, but God is there. You're not in the next year of your life, but God is. You're not in the next 20 years of your life, but God is. He knows exactly what will happen every minute of your life moving forward. He's omnipresent. He's there. He's also omnipotent, which means He's all-powerful. And so many times, God's people can be guilty of putting God in a box. well, God, you have to work this way. I mean, come on. This is the only way that makes sense. Usually when I compare my sense to God's sense, I look like an idiot. And so sometimes I think, well, God, you have to do it this way. Well, of course you got to meet it this way. God, you're not going to take this path. And I have found usually that's the direction that God uses. For those of you that are not familiar with the book, the nation of Israel has a death sentence against them. There's a man named Haman that has plotted a genocide. He wants to destroy all the Jews that are in the land of Persia. He has obtained all the permission that he needs for this. He has obtained permission for the king. He has bribed the king. He has presented to the king a false narrative and a description of these people. And the king being a fool and the king being easily manipulative, the king caring only about his own personal merriment and sensuality, has signed off on the deal. And so Bible scholars tell us that you're talking about maybe as many as 5 million Jews just got their death sentence signed. It's an understatement when you end chapter number 3. The Bible says that the city of Shushan is perplexed. This is the thought process that is running through the land as the day and time has been set and to when this edict is to be carried out. And they look like they are doomed and damned and going to be destroyed. Yet, the Jewish nation are the chosen people of God. That doesn't make them righteous in that choice. That just makes them unique in that choice. I hope you know this, but Jewish people have to get saved the same way Gentile people get saved. We all get saved by faith in the Lord Jesus. And so being the chosen people of God, God chose them for a purpose. They were really a non-existent nation when God chose them. Then they really weren't much of a nation as they developed. But God wanted to show his strength in their weakness so that the whole world would know that there is a God. It's also the nation that God chose to bring his son into the world through that nation. Satan has hated the Jew ever since they were chosen of God. And Satan wanted to, has tried his best prior to the birth of Christ to destroy the nation so that Jesus could not be born through that. And after the birth of Christ, he's tried to destroy the nation just because of what they matter to God. So in this situation, in this time period, in the book of Esther, Satan is attacking the nation. God had made promises to them of provision and protection, and God always keeps his promises. He's not like you and me. He always keeps his promises. And so the writer of the book of Esther is really just writing the events to glorify God. He's writing these events to exalt the Lord. He's wanting to, and you'll see in a little bit, the Feast of Purim, how they are reminded of that every year. The Jews are reminded of the saving hand of God. But he's wanting to tell the whole story from the beginning, how God moved in removing Queen Vashti and setting up Esther to the moment where you have that awful choice of destruction and how God delivers. And it's a wonderful, wonderful drama that exalts the power of God. Last week we entered into chapter number 5. And we entered into chapter number 5. And I preached to you a message, when our lives look like how our prayers sound. When you come into chapter number 5, the nation, Mordecai and Esther, have been praying for 3 days. And Esther is getting ready to present herself to the king. And if you know the story of Esther, you know this is a dangerous move on her part. It is not a safe move. It is a move of exposure. It's a move of vulnerability. Her life is at stake. And yet, Esther has prayed. The nation has prayed. And so by faith, she goes in to present herself to the king. Why would she have to go in to present herself for the king? Because Esther's a Jew, and her people are under a death sentence. And the king has no idea that he's been deceived. And so Mordecai and the nation, they understand that God has put Esther in this position for such a time as this, and it's time for her to step up and to speak out to the king. And so I preached you a message about all of that, And I purposely stopped at verse number 8 because verses 9 to 14 have a very, very unique message. And I have been waiting to get to this message. There's a style of preaching that preachers do. There's three styles. There's a topical way that you approach the Bible, a textual way that you approach the Bible, and an expository way that you approach the Bible, preach the Bible. The topical way is the pastor just comes and says, today we're going to speak on love. Today we're going to speak on marriage. Today we're going to speak on money. Today we're going to speak on hope. Today we're going to speak on kindness. And you offer up a topic. You would think that with the whole Bible and all the topics that are available, you could come up with hundreds and thousands of topics to preach on. I give you a challenge. Take you an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper sometimes and sit down and write how many topics you would like to hear a message on. After about 25 or 26, you're going to be struggling for a topic. It's not easy. Textual preaching is you get a text within a passage, and you dive into that text, you bring your points from that text, your subpoints from that text, and so on. And it may not be within, like we're doing, expository verse by verse, but it is an expository of the text. What we're doing is expository preaching, which says we start in verse number 1, and we go all the way down through the book. And from that expository preaching, truths and topics rise to the surface. Why are you saying this? Because I think if you gave me an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper and I started writing down every topic I would ever speak on, I'm not sure I would have put this topic on the paper. But I submit to you, it's a very relevant topic. And I'm asking God for power tonight. Pick up, if you would please, in verse number 9. Verse number 9 follows the king and Haman being invited to a banquet that Esther has thrown. Haman would be considered second man to the king. Haman would be considered a man that desires the praise of the king. Haman is a man that needs accolades. He is a man that likes to think he's the number two guy. And he's full of pride. And he got an invitation. He doesn't know that this is a death sentence to him. He thinks it's something special. And so he got invited to this banquet. He's so excited. Pick up in verse number 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent, he called for his friends, Zeresh his wife, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited under her also with the king. He's pretty excited about this. Verse 13. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily, you talk about insanity, with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. You know the players in the passage. You know that the king is a king Ahasuerus. You know that Mordecai is the Jew that is cousin to Esther. You know that he is the one that God is using. You know him to be a spiritual man. You know that Mordecai and Haman have a beef. You know that Haman is from the Agites. He would be the enemy of God. He would be a sinful, proud, arrogant man. He would hate God. He hates everything about God. And Mordecai, knowing who he is, refuses to acknowledge Haman in the way that Haman wants to be acknowledged, almost in a deity manner. And because Mordecai would not bow to Haman, extreme hatred and anger develops in Haman's life. And Haman then plots this murderous plan to destroy Mordecai and his people. And so Haman has been invited to this wonderful banquet, and he leaves the banquet that day with joy and with gladness in his heart. But when he sees Mordecai, everything changes. Do you have that person in your life? Do you have a person in your life you can't stand the thought, the sight, or their presence? Do you have that person in your life that has the ability to move you in your countenance from joy to anger? I've entitled the message, why do you let that person control you? Nobody likes to be controlled. But I have found many people are controlled by one person in their life. They could be having a good day, but as soon as they think about this person, the day's over. They could be celebrating something awesome, and the very thought of that person makes them sick. If that person shows up into an event, the event is over. The joy is gone. I want to ask you a question. Do you have somebody in your life that controls you like that? And why would you let them control you like that? Our lesson tonight focuses on a maniac. A man of absurdity. Just think about this. Build your gallows, hang the guy, and go be merry on your way. Insanity. Completely controlled by one man. I have found that this is not just a Bible lesson tonight. This is a life story. As pastor, I deal with a lot of people who have one person in their life they can't stand. The very sight, the very thought moves their countenance. I have found that this is not something that people want to acknowledge in our lives. In some way and somehow, we think we're better than this. There is a reason that you would give somebody that type of control in your life. Oh, you would never be public with it. You've learned, like Haman, to refrain yourself in the moment. If you were to be exposed that they had this ability to move you, you would seem so petty, so small, so wrong. And so you've learned how to hide it. But if you were to be truthful, that one person dominates you, controls you, moves you. Haman had refrained himself until he got home. When you're in public, you have a smile. When you're in public, you don't show per se disdain. When you're in public, you would never say what you would say in your home. But when you get home, you explode. You have a pity party. I have found that even Christian people can fall prey to this. And you think about this passage, Haman was bragging about all the joy of life, all the wealth, everything. And he makes this statement, "It availeth me nothing as long as I see him." I have found that people can live their lives this way. They can't enjoy their spouse, can't enjoy family, can't enjoy family events, can't enjoy vacations, can't enjoy promotions, can't enjoy all that God has done to them because they got one person that has the power to control them. And they have one person that moves them from joy to indignation. How is this possible for one person to have that much power? I would ask you, those of you that know the event of Esther, and I would like an answer to this. When it comes to Mordecai and Haman, who's in the wrong here? Haman. I would submit to you that Haman probably could have in a circle of friends a legitimate beef about Mordecai's mistreatment. When you go back to chapter number 3 and you read verses 1 to 7, you will find that Mordecai did not show Haman the dignity that everybody else did. Mordecai did not move. Mordecai did not do certain things. Yet I will submit to you in this chapter, verses 9 to 14, it's not Mordecai that's being exposed. It's Haman that's being exposed. The reason that we hide this type of feeling, it's because we know if it was to get out, it would not be that person that would be exposed. It would be me that would be exposed. But, Pastor, you don't know what they've done. I understand that. But you gave them control. Mordecai didn't show right, per se, to Haman. But Mordecai is not the one that is changed in his countenance. Mordecai has no idea what is going on in his hatred at the beginning with Haman until it's exposed through Haman's deeds. Usually, the person who lets somebody control them to the point that changes their countenance, that person really has no idea they have that type of power. And the only reason they have that type of power is because you've given them that type of power in your heart and in your mind. I would submit to you that no matter what anybody does to us, we can handle anyone and anything when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I can do all things through which strengthens me. So let me ask you a question, two questions. Do you have a person in your life that controls you like that? My second question would be, Christian, why would you let one person control you? I think the answer is found in a word that brings to light a topic that I would have never preached on had I not studied this passage. The word we find mentioned in the New Testament, and defined in the New Testament many ways, it's the word malice. M-A-L-I-C-E. The very enunciation of the word carries with it a heaviness, an evil. Webster, not a Bible guy, defines malice as harboring ill will. Harboring ill will. Without provocation. Disposed to injure. Extreme hatred. Nobody, especially a believer, likes to think that I could be susceptible to extreme hatred in my life. When you study the word malice in the New Testament, and I'm going to show you some scriptures in the few moments I have left, you will find that it is a deep-seated hatred. It brings a delight when that person suffers, or my enemy suffers. By the way, Jesus said, love your... It brings pain if our enemy succeeds. If they get one promotion, they get one compliment. They get a bigger house. They get a better job. They get a new car. They get just a little bit more than I have. And I'm moved. Malice, when it lodges in our spirit, it can never forgive, can never forget. It must, in some way, have revenge. Whether that revenge is inflicted through me, or whether it is through suffering. Commentator said, malice has a good memory for hurt and a bad memory for kindness. Malice is the answer most of the time, if not all the time, to why I let somebody have that type of control over me. It's not them being exposed. It's me being exposed. This is interesting because as Christians, we don't want to think that we could be that ugly. Let me tell you something. Apart from Christ, I'm filthy. Apart from Christ, I have the ability to hate like any man. Apart from Christ, I have the ability to hold a grudge like any man. Oh, I don't think we'll come back. Yeah, we will come back to Esther, but would you just kind of do a Bible study with me? Make your way to 1 Corinthians. Just put something in Esther. Make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Paul begins to talk about malice here. It's interesting how he exposes it. And to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul is confronting the church. And he talks about their movement. Verse number 7, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump." Leaven is yeast. "As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice." It's important that you understand that phrase, leaven of malice, because Paul's trying to correct the church here, and he's talking about malice and comparing it to yeast. If you know anything about yeast as far as baking and so on, it begins very small, but it gradually grows until it has the ability in leaven to permeate the whole thing. Malice is not something that will blow your doors off as a Christian. It's something that starts small. Malice is that thought that I let germinate. Malice is something that begins just very, very, very minutely, and then one day the very thought or sight of that person just puts me into a rage, into a different mind, into depression, into discouragement. Paul said, it begins small, and it begins to grow. Make your way, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Let me show you. Please turn. You're going to need this message. I need to understand malice in my life. You need to understand malice in your life. And we need to understand as believers in chapter 4, verse number 30, that this is something that does not please the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Verse number 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all" what? Malice is something that you have to deal with. Now listen to me very carefully. Malice is the normal response of the flesh. That's how the flesh works with revenge. That's how the flesh works with hatred. That's how the flesh works with anger. That's how the flesh works with compartmentalizing. In my unregenerate nature, malice is fuel and gasoline to that nature. And when I got saved, I have the nature of Christ that moves into me, and the Holy Spirit of God will deliver me. But if I let that old man rise up with his malice, then my engine will burn that fuel. And the Bible says to the believer, we have to deal with malice. Now, most of God's people would fight to the death declaring, "I do not possess malice." Because we would never want to be exposed. Never would we ever want to be somebody to understand our thoughts about that and to show how kind of petty we are. So we've learned how to refrain ourselves. God bless you, brother. I'm so happy for you. But inside, I hope you run into a tree. This is something that you and I have to put out of our lives. This is something that we have to actively be engaged against. Go a book over to Colossians, two books over to Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 8. "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Those are things that malice brings about. Now, usually we're smart enough not to let that be brought out in public. And so was Haman. In public, Haman refrained himself. But when he got home, he gathers all his friends around and his wife. And really and truthfully, Haman had begun to infect his wife and his family with his malice. So the counsel of his wife is the consequence of Haman's infection of his wife. So publicly, I love you, brother, but at home, I destroy you. His wording publicly was refrained. His wording at home was unrestrained. So let me put this very clearly. Do your kids hate what you hate? Do they hate Uncle Joe because you hate Uncle Joe? Do they hate the policeman because you hate the policeman? Do they hate the authority because you hate the authority? Has my malice infected my wife and my family so now they despise what I despise? Because really, my kids have no reason to hate Uncle Joe for what Uncle Joe did to me. I don't even have an Uncle Joe. But I'm finding that parents refrained in public, unrestrained at home, are infecting their families with their malice. That's what Haman did. The insidious thing about malice is this. Eventually, it's like Popeye. I've stands all I can stands. I can't stands no more. And it's got to act. It's got to come out. There's got to be something. Haman could refrain himself only so long. And eventually that malice ate him up. He had infected his family. And so his family provided support, and he had to build those gallows. Eventually, I can only squash that malice for so long, and then I got to do something about it. Do you have one person in your life that has that type of control over you? The moment you think about them, moment you see them, every piece of joy is sucked out, and you're a different person. Your countenance has been changed. I would submit to you, we're more susceptible to that than we think we are. Okay, Pastor. You got my attention. Did my wife call you? No. What do I do about it, Pastor? Write four things down. I'll just read them to you. First, you recognize it. Paul said it this way in Titus. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Paul said, I knew what malice was before I was saved. He says, I've learned to recognize it after I've been saved. Pastor, they've wronged me. Understand. But there is grace and forgiveness that is available in Christ. Pastor, I'm justified to feel the way that I feel. Not biblical justification. Pastor, you don't understand the thorn that they are. I know. But you better recognize malice. And I mean this kindly, church family. Only Jesus is exempt from harboring malice. The rest of us are very vulnerable to it. And we better recognize it. Once you recognize it, own it. Own it. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge you've let it root. Acknowledge that you're the one now that is being exposed. You're the one now that is small, petty, sinful, aggressive. You are the one that is harboring the malice. Number three, ask God to forgive it. Problem with acting upon it instead of asking for forgiveness is when Haman acted on his malice, who got destroyed? Mordecai or Haman? Yeah. When I act in malice, I'm usually the one that gets destroyed. If I teach my family malice and they act upon malice, they're the ones that are going to get destroyed. Number four, root it out. Root it out. Write down 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1 by that one. 1 to 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, this is written to Christians, all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The only way to root out malice is through the word of God. Through spiritual growth, through bringing every person and every situation under the promise and the authority of the Word of God, not your justification, not your determination, not your explanation, not your defense, but you bring every situation under what the Word of God says, and you bring it under what the Word of God says for your own doing. Not responsible for how they respond. I'm responsible for how I respond. I'm done. I leave you with this question. Do you have one person that has that type of control over you? If so, check your heart for malice. The only one that ought to have that type of control over us is the Holy Spirit of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, what a truth. Haman could not enjoy his life. All of this availeth me nothing as long as I see that guy. Haman is a wicked man, a lunatic. But I have found that I have the ability to act like that too. Sometimes all your blessing and all the things that you've given to us for joy, we let get sucked out by one person because really and truthfully, we're harboring malice. Oh, it started small. Now it's intruded. It's insidious. The very thought, the very sight, their very presence changes my countenance. Oh, it would never change it publicly. But when I go home, the problem is Haman took his malice home and destroyed his family. Malice does not just consume the person who has it. It consumes everybody around him. help us to see it, recognize it, own it, seek forgiveness, and root it out. This is something Christian people have to deal with. God, help us to be free from it. Thank you for the lesson tonight. Lord, if there is somebody in the sound of my voice tonight, they know exactly the lesson was for them tonight. May they humble themselves and find forgiveness for their malice and let the love of God fill their heart. And I trust you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Would you stand, please? Our song to leave is Lord Be Glorified in My Life. It's just a little chorus, and I hope and pray that it will finish the lesson in our heart. God bless you. See you on Sunday.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. God bless you all. You are dismissed.